Lest I forget and never mention this, on the book table there is a book that was prepared by Chicago, Memorial Meditations, which has in it the meditations, the articles which Brother Russell has written on the subject of memorial in a very, very logically organized way, general then more specific. Sister Rebecca and I have been blessed by using the one we were given by one of the brethren, and we would encourage you, if you're interested in having something else to read, to select this from the book table. There will be even more available possibly tomorrow in case the supply runs out. You can see the book table for that. Now we come to the portion of this convention which has always been quite special, and that is the opportunity to consider subject of the baptism of the new creation. And this, of course, is a memorial convention and a very special time for us. So what we would like to do is to turn the meeting over to Brother Robert Wiggins, who will take us on our journey to God. Our journey to God. Brother Robert.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Dear brethren, it is indeed a privilege to be with you today in convention, and we do appreciate the thoughts that were expressed by Brother Larry earlier, that it is appropriate that a baptismal discourse would follow a harvest testimony meeting. We would like to mention that if anyone has counted the cost and made a consecration, or is counting the cost and believes that it would be the Lord's will to come forward to symbolize that consecration, you may feel free to do so at any time during the discourse, just to come forward and occupy a seat in the front row. We are very thankful, though, that we don't feel under the strain that perhaps some ministers would in their revival meetings in trying to get numbers to come forward, because, you know, we are so blessed with the truth, and we realize that it is our great God that does the calling of the new creation, and so may His will be done in all things. I don't know if this was conveyed earlier, but I do want to bring you the love from the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, with whom I am privileged to meet. Baptism is really about full surrender, isn't it? As our opening hymn was entitled. And we thought that we would also give the title of our journey to God to this discourse, because really, baptism or our consecration to the Lord is a very, very important part of that journey toward God. Our journey to God begins at different places. We began our journey in a variety of different stations in life. Some of us came out of the world, came out of utter darkness, having had no relationship to God whatsoever. We are described in Ephesians 2:2-3, when we were in that condition. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And many of us can truly say, with the psalmist, as is recorded in Psalm 40, verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Yes, some of us were in that horrible pit and miry clay of confusion and sin when we began to desire something better. Some were brought up in homes with one or both parents being consecrated. Such children are in a measure of justification. They can be considered in a justified condition until they reach an age where they become accountable for their own relationship with God. Some of these children go on to consecration quickly once they've reached the age of discretion, while others, to one degree or another, go out into the world and finally return to the Lord after experiencing the disappointments and the heartaches of the present life. Many of us come from somewhere perhaps in between, from one of the churches or from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Wherever it was that we began, there is something that all of us who make this journey seem to have in common, no matter from what point we began that journey. We were dissatisfied with the world and with ourselves, and we were searching for something better. We were feeling after God. We were opposed to sin and all its resulting evils. And, to at least a degree, we wanted truth and righteousness, even though we didn't fully understand all about truth and righteousness. It is necessary to be humble in mind, honest of heart, and to hunger and thirst after truth and righteousness to at least some degree in order for anyone to be drawn to God during this gospel age. Those three elements, humility, honesty of heart, and hungering after truth and righteousness to at least some degree, seem to be characteristics common to all those who are eventually drawn to God. It was through His Word and through providential experiences that the Father drew us to His Son. We became to realize our need of a Savior. And we came to the point where we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And this was a real acceptance of Him, a very personal acceptance of Him as our only hope for salvation. We trusted in Him as our only hope and the only way that we could obtain forgiveness for our sins and our only means of approaching God. And again, He was the only hope we had of salvation from our undone condition. As we read in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And one of my favorite scriptures from very early on, and I still get a thrill from reading it to this day, is in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That precious name of our dear Redeemer. At this point in our journey, we were moving towards God. We recognized our Savior and we accepted Him. We had what we would refer to as a measure of justification. At that point, we could be said to be consecrated to righteousness. We had turned our backs upon sin and were endeavoring to follow righteousness to the best of our understanding. We exercised faith in the blood of Jesus as the only basis for the forgiveness of our sins. And we had a measure of peace with God. As it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And while we realize and acknowledge that this scripture applies fully to the consecrated, yet those approaching God in the condition of tentative justification do have a measure of what Romans 5:1 speaks of, justification and peace with God. But in order to go on to full justification and full peace with God, we had to take one more step. And in this state of tentative justification, we were invited to present ourselves in full consecration to God. As we read in the very familiar scripture of Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But along with the invitation or the call to present ourselves as living sacrifices, the Lord also counseled us to count the cost as well. We read his counsel in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. If any man come to me and hate not or love less his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Our Lord tells us here that consecration is a very serious matter and not to be entered into lightly. The Lord does not counsel that this decision be made in a moment of emotional excitement. He counsels those who are tentatively justified and who are being invited to run the race for the prize of the high calling to sit down and calmly, deliberately, thoughtfully count the cost of discipleship. And the question for us is, are we willing to love the Lord supremely, far above father or mother, wife or children, or any other being, or anything else, including ourselves? The Lord did not mean here that we are to hate our loved ones. As we mentioned earlier, it means to love less. But our love for him is to be so far superior to our love for anyone else that it's almost like it would be hatred by comparison. Doing God's will now means sacrificing every earthly hope and ambition in life. The call is to a heavenly reward. And to be faithful to the call, we must be willing to walk contrary to the world, contrary to our own flesh, and contrary to the adversary and all of his wiles. Not only must we continue to be consecrated to righteousness and wage a vigorous warfare against all of our weaknesses and sins, but additionally, we must be willing to daily bear our cross and follow in the footsteps of our Master. This means giving up even the legitimate desires of the human nature, being willing to voluntarily sacrifice these in order to do God's will as revealed in his word. When our Lord said to count the cost to see whether we have the means, we do not believe that he meant in any way that we could carry out our consecration on our own. We don't have the means in and of ourselves. But the question really is, are we willing to give our hearts entirely to the Lord? Are we willing and determined to do his will at any cost? Are we willing to completely trust our Lord, to exercise full faith in him so that we will obey His will to the best of our ability and trust that He will help us to carry out our consecration vows, not in our own strength, but in the strength that only He can supply. Many of us have counted the cost and have accepted God's gracious invitation to give Him our hearts or our wills. And in giving Him our wills, we really give Him our all, because the will controls everything about us, everything that we have and do. I'm sure that when we counted the cost, perhaps we had various lines of reasoning that we went through. The highest motive, we believe, and the highest consideration that one would have for making a full consecration to the Lord would be to glorify God in a way that he would never be able to glorify him in not consecrating. That's the highest motive, supreme love for our great Creator and His beloved Son. He has done so much for us in sending His Son into the world to die on our behalf, to redeem us and those of the church and the entire world of mankind. Really, we have so little that we can offer to Him. We're so very imperfect. It would be our privilege to give Him our all, our full heart loyalty for all that He has done for us. Really, as brethren have expressed this, it's really the grandest bargain imaginable to give the Lord our hearts. And the brethren have expressed from the platform today, Brother John in particular, covered so many helpful thoughts that would tie in so beautifully with a baptismal discourse of eye has not seen nor the heart of man cannot fully imagine or appreciate all the things that God has in store for those who love Him. We'll share with you some of my own thoughts in counting the cost. They may be similar, they may be different than yours. One of the considerations was, in counting the cost of discipleship, that it does involve opposition from the world, and it does involve persecution. It involves suffering, it involves sacrifice. And one of the things I thought was, well, we are going to have difficulty with those in the world anyway. You know, those who take a stand for anything, for any cause, are going to have those that love them for it, and they're going to have those who hate them for it if their stand is a strong one. And what better stand to take than for the Lord and His truth? We're going to have difficulties in this present life, whether we consecrate or whether we don't. And of course, our experiences will be tailor-made and peculiar to the new creation if we do make that full consecration. But there is suffering out there in the world, and a great deal of it. And it has been said, we believe well said by some of our dear brethren, far better to suffer with Christ for a purpose than to suffer without Him, to suffer simply with the world. If God, another consideration was, if God has led to this point of calling, of extending the invitation to walk in the footsteps of His Son, and you know, you just, it's hard to describe, but we know it, don't we? Within ourselves, we know it. Even those who have perhaps been exposed to the truth all their lives, you come to the point where there's just this question inside that has to be resolved. Am I going to go on or am I not? And one of our thoughts was, if God has brought me to this point, then I will try. I don't know what is ahead. I know I can't do it in my own strength, surely. But I will trust the Lord in faith. And I will try. And I can trust Him, because He would never extend this invitation if by His grace we couldn't make it. Through His strength we couldn't make it. He would not extend that invitation, we believe. There was one other hang-up that I had personally and that maybe some others have had this, and that was thinking about our loved ones, particularly my parents, because they had adopted me, and I loved them greatly. And I thought, I know that making a full consecration means giving up everything on the earth. And that means walking contrary to the world. That means probably some kind of strain with my parents who were not consecrated, or at least, if not that, then not being able to come back on the earth with them. But, again, I thought there, what better way to help them and to be the greatest blessing to them than to make this full consecration to the Lord? And surely that is true with all of us, with our loved ones who are not consecrated. What better way to not only be a blessing to them now, but especially when we have that privilege of blessing all the families of the earth, we will be able to help our loved ones better than we could have ever done in any other capacity. But as we said before, the highest motive out of all of these is the glory of God and the response in our hearts that we appreciate so much what He has done for us, and we feel that it is the least that we can do for Him. Hopefully, brethren, this has stirred some of your thoughts to think upon your counting the cost. And if there are any counting the cost, to perhaps stimulate your thoughts in that regard. Well, whatever our reasoning was on the matter, we responded to this gracious invitation. And we'd like now to go on and discuss baptism from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Because really, Romans 6, 3 through 5 beautifully describes our next step in our journey toward God, and that is the step of full consecration after we have counted the cost. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? This reminds us of what Brother John was talking about earlier, being baptized into Jesus Christ, becoming a part of the body of Christ and becoming a part of this wonderful family of our Heavenly Father. And being baptized into His death means the death that He lived day by day. Perhaps here it would be well to consider the meaning of the word that is translated baptized before we go on any further with the scripture. The meaning of the Greek word baptizo, from which we get our English word baptized, comes from Strong's number 907. And it means to immerse, to submerge. And some other thoughts very much connected with that means to bury. And we appreciate something that we found in a Greek lexicon that helps us to understand the meaning of baptizo. It's contrasted with another Greek word, Strong's number 911, bapto. And we appreciated this, and we'll share it with the brethren. It says that the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It is a recipe for making pickles, and is helpful because it uses both words. Of all examples to use making pickles, Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. And while the example may not be perfect, because we realize that to baptize or immerse in water, as as the symbol of the real baptism that occurs in the heart. One is immersed and then lifted out of the water. Yet, we think that this definition and this example of the pickle does help us to understand the meaning of the Greek word baptizo, because it is a full immersion. And when we talk about being baptized into His death, into the death of our Lord, what we're really talking about there, the real baptism that occurs in our hearts, is the fact that our human wills, just like Jesus submerged His human will, completely submitted His human will to do the Father's will, likewise, we count our own human wills as dead henceforth in order that we may do the will of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. So our human will does remain immersed or dead. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here again, the Apostle Paul refers to being buried with Him, with our Lord, by baptism into death, into that sacrificial death. Giving up of our human will, all of our hopes, our aims, and our aspirations in order to do the Father's will. And, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We don't simply give up our will and then do nothing, do we? When we give up our will, and our Heavenly Father begets us of His Holy Spirit, that new life or that new creature begins at that moment. We are begotten of the Holy Spirit. And so, while we count our human will as dead, the new creature is alive. And henceforth, we walk in newness of life. We strive from that point onward to do the Father's will, sacrificing our human hopes and aims and ambitions, that we might carry out the Father's will. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, the death of our Lord, the way that He, for 3.5 years, laid down His life in doing the Father's will, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Really, our resurrection begins from the time we are begotten of the Holy Spirit. And if we're faithful in carrying out our consecration, if we're faithful to our baptism into His death, if we keep our human wills under, reckoned dead, then eventually we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, the first resurrection. Water immersion is a beautiful symbol of this baptism into Christ's death. You know, we would say, why should we be baptized? Why should we be immersed in water when the real baptism is what occurs in our hearts? Well, our Lord set us an example. He was immersed. And likewise, it's a witness, or it's a public confession of our consecration. It's a witness before our brethren of what has taken place in our hearts. And publicly symbolizing our consecration helps to seal the matter in our own minds and in the minds of our brethren. In a way, it makes it official to witness this publicly before our brethren. Certainly, the Lord's approval and acceptance of our consecration is all that we would need. But we believe also that it is fulfilling His will to symbolize that consecration by water immersion. It would be like making a promise and then making that promise in public. It helps us to have even a stronger sense of accountability. And as we started to say, it's a beautiful symbol because when you think about the one being immersed in water, if the immerser represents our Lord Jesus, they take the candidate and they put them backwards into the water and they fully submerge them, which beautifully represents the surrender of our own wills to the will of God and completely trusting ourselves to His will. And at that point, the one who is being immersed in water is helpless. And the immerser raises that one up again out of the water. And likewise, we fully trust ourselves that the Lord will help us to walk in newness of life. That again, if we are faithful to the best of our ability, that He will assist us to carry out the terms of our consecration. And He will help us to walk in newness of life. He will raise us up by His strength if we do our best. As we mentioned, our Lord did set an example for us. He symbolized His consecration at Jordan. And we'd like to read in Matthew 3, 13 through 17, that account. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Our Lord had already made His consecration to the Heavenly Father, but when He was immersed, the Heavenly Father openly manifested His begetting of the Spirit. And the language of our Lord is beautifully prophesied in Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8. This was the language of our Lord's heart. It says, Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This was our Lord's attitude, and likewise, we want this to be our attitude as well. We are also baptized into the body of Christ, as it is expressed by the Apostle Paul. It's really a different picture expressing the same concept. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We appreciate the picture of the human body. If you can picture being baptized into the body of Christ as becoming a member of the body, each member is under the control of the head, our Lord Jesus. And whatever the head directs, whatever the will of the head is, the members carry it out. If I tell my arm to go up, it goes up. And if I tell my fingers to move, they move. And likewise, being baptized into the body of Christ is a beautiful illustration of our submitting ourselves to His will and henceforth no longer being directed by our own will, but being directed by the will of our head, our Lord Jesus, as a member of His body. Well, we'd like to spend the rest of the time considering some thoughts on this newness of life. The Scriptures say that ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And really, we'd like to consider some things that will help us in this new life. Some of the perhaps some suggestions and as well some of the blessings or some of the benefits of walking with the Lord in this newness of life. You know, we've been talking about our journey to God and making a full consecration is a very important milestone as part of that journey. But in another sense, it's really a beginning. It's really the beginning of walking in the narrow way which leads to life. So it's not the end of the journey to God. In a very important sense, it's the beginning. So as we continue our journey in the narrow way, we believe that there are a few suggestions that will be helpful to us. And as we are approaching our Lord's memorial, we really appreciate the privilege of renewing our consecrations at this time of the year. And hopefully some of these thoughts will assist us in the renewing of our own consecrations as well, as they would be helpful to one who was just making a consecration and symbolizing it. The first point is study. No matter what studying we did before being begotten of the Spirit, we didn't have the Holy Spirit, and it's important to continue that study under the enlightenment of God's Spirit. We read in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How important it is, if we've devoted ourselves to do God's will, to study to find out what that will is, to find out what the details of it are. We've been given the harvest message. We have the privilege of using the harvest message along with the Bible. Wonderful tools to help us to understand more and more fully what God's will is. And you know, we want to make a point here. Some of us have perhaps some preconceived ideas when we begin. We don't even realize it. You know, the scriptures say the natural heart is deceitful above all things. It certainly is. Sometimes we have these expectations that maybe aren't realized. And so it's so important to study. And it's so important not to assume that we understand all about what the Lord's will is. As we go through our experiences and as we are studying His Word, it's so important to ask the Lord to help us to interpret our experience, to help us to get a proper understanding of what we're reading as we go on step by step. So we don't want to necessarily assume because of a preconceived idea that this is what the Lord's will is going to be for us. When we make a consecration, we're really giving Him a blank page to fill it in. Our Lord directs our experiences. So we have to be careful. Those preconceived notions can be very, very subtle and very, very troublesome to us as we walk in the narrow way. So we want to study. We want to study His Word. We want to study our consecrations. We want to study His providential overrulings in our lives and ask Him for help to interpret these properly so that we can be properly guided. Making use of the precious promises is so important to our spiritual strength. In 2 Peter 1:4, we read, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The precious promises will give us inspiration as we go on in the narrow way. You know, the study and the promises are our spiritual food. Just as Israel, when they were in the wilderness, was given the manna. And they needed to gather that manna daily, or it would corrupt, except, of course, on the Sabbath. Likewise, with ourselves, we need to gather this spiritual food and the strength from it and from the precious promises daily. Or this baptism into Christ's death and walking in newness of life will begin to fade and begin to diminish. Just as we can't go without natural food or we'll start to lose strength. Likewise, the new creature needs the spiritual food to grow and to maintain its strength. We have a wonderful privilege of prayer, which was referred to earlier, the life breath of the new creature. We are to be in an attitude of prayer at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And Luke 17:5 says, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." That's just one example of what we can pray for, an increase of faith. We have the privilege of praying for the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege of asking the Lord's help in our trials and in our experiences. We have the privilege of unburdening our hearts before the Lord in whatever experiences we are having. It's not only a privilege, but in our present state, prayer is a necessity. You know, we really can't go through the experiences of suffering with our Lord and the experiences of self-sacrifice and continually keeping the human will under check without this privilege of prayer. And this privilege becomes more sweet as we go on in our journey, when we can unburden our hearts with the Lord, when we can more and more enter into personal communion with Him in helping us to submit our wills. You know, we don't know what experiences are going to come our way, and sometimes they can surprise us. And like Brother West was explaining to us earlier, we ourselves can even be astonished at some of our experiences because they're things that we didn't expect. We need to take all of these to the Lord in prayer and ask His help with them, and ask His help to continue to submit our wills to His will. It's not easy. It gets very difficult at times. Maintaining a thankful and a grateful attitude is something else that will assist us in carrying out our consecration vows. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, "Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The study and the prayer will help us with this. You know, we think that sometimes when we neglect study or we neglect prayer, it gets more and more difficult to maintain this thankful and grateful attitude and to rejoice in all of our experiences. And we might find ourselves starting to complain. Keeping our hearts pure, completely loyal to God and completely submitted to His will. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That's what we gave to the Lord in the first place, was our wills, our hearts. And as we read when our Lord told us to count the cost, that it's important for us to take up our cross daily and to deny ourselves and to follow Him. And that cross is such a beautiful symbol of crossing the human will. It's important to keep our heart. What motives are there? Is the old will rising back up? Are our affections being set more and more on the things above rather than on the things of the earth? Are we going this way rather than this way? Our continued faith in the ransom, or maintaining our justification, is an essential element in carrying out our consecration vows. When we made our consecration and the Lord accepts it, our justification becomes full and complete. And we receive the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our unintentional sins and weaknesses. It is important to keep our robe white and clean by asking for forgiveness through the blood of Christ for the slightest infringement of our consciences. 1 John 1:9 states, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And it's important to remember to go to the Lord. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how much we might have failed, to promptly go to Him for this cleansing and not to delay it, so that no earthborn cloud arises between us and our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Another point, never, never, never give up, no matter what. The adversary would like to discourage us and would like to make us think that we have failed so much that we are perhaps no longer in the Lord's favor. He would like to have us give up in walking in this narrow way. One of his greatest tactics is discouragement. Never give up. Resist the attacks of the adversary to discourage us. Proverbs 24:16 states, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. No matter how many times we fall down, rise up again. Seven isn't literal. Thank the Lord, it's not literal. But it means completeness. It means as many times as we fall down, get back up again. There's a scripture back in Joshua. I forgot to put it in my notes, but after Israel had a difficulty and Joshua was discouraged, the Lord says, "Why liest thou upon thy face? Get up." And we really appreciate that. Remember that God is for us. He wants us to succeed and not to fail. Romans 8:31 states, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" He is for us. He calls us not so that we can fail, but if we are obedient, just like our Lord was obedient to the best of our ability, we can succeed by His grace. We believe that it is also helpful to renew our consecration vows. In Psalms 50, verse 5, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." We have made a covenant. We don't invalidate that original covenant of sacrifice, but we believe that it is very helpful to keep remembering that and renew that consecration vow. Another point that will be helpful to us: remember that our consecration to sacrifice is voluntary. It was voluntary. The Lord did not coerce us. He said, "Count the cost." And we voluntarily gave our lives in His service. To be acceptable to God, our sacrifice must continue to be voluntarily, willingly, joyfully given. Maintain the attitude, "May I, not must I, sacrifice." This invitation to be baptized into Christ is the greatest privilege that will ever be offered to any of God's creatures. What a privilege it is. And in Exodus 35:5, we read, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." When the Lord was asking for offerings for the tabernacle, He emphasizes here, whoever is of a willing heart. Always keep the hope of our calling in view. Keep it in mind in all of the experiences of life. Ephesians 4:4 tells us, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." We realize that we are participating in the great offering for sin, and that all of the sufferings, the sacrifices, the persecutions are all working to develop Christ-likeness in our hearts and working to crystallize in us such a character that would never deviate from the Lord, no matter what would happen. The question is, can God trust us with the divine nature? Can He trust us with the divine nature? What would we do with it if we had the divine nature? That's part of our hope. And then the other part of our hope is blessing the world of mankind in due time. And that is so helpful when we're going through our experiences to remember that maybe we can't always understand them, but somehow God is preparing us for our future work, to be able to sympathize with the poor groaning creation, qualifying us to be able to help them to walk up the highway of holiness back to perfection. That's the wonderful hope that we have, and it is so important to keep that in mind so that we don't get discouraged. While our time is almost up, we'll just consider a few more points briefly. Letting our light shine is important, and we discussed that in the Harvest Testimony Meeting, Matthew 5:14-16. And we wanted to mention a very helpful reprint reference that we read in connection with that might be helpful in connection with one of the testimonies that was given about trying to overcome that that timidity in witnessing the truth. And, you know, many of us have that difficulty. But this was in the reprints where this Christian lady had said, you know, I'm teaching in this school, or I have this boarding school, and I just can't seem to witness for Christ, and I just don't know what to do. This is so discouraging to me. And it was suggested to her, well, don't tell me, and don't tell anybody else. Go and tell the Lord about it. And so she did. And she came back several weeks later, and he said to her, well, how is everything with you? And she said, well, I did as you had asked me to do, and the Lord helped to open my lips and to free my tongue. Along with letting our light shine, taking advantages of opportunities to do good unto others and to serve others, a very familiar text in Galatians 6:10. And related to this, seek the Lord's guidance as to what talents we possess and how we may use them in His service. Matthew 25:24-27. Even the one talented servants are expected to utilize whatever talent they possess in the Lord's service. And so we should seek for the Lord's guidance through prayer, how we can fit in, what opportunities can we use, what talents do we properly have, how do we fit in the body of Christ. And that is an occasion for prayer and seeking the Lord's guidance, as well as trying and then learning from our experiences. There's also taking an interest in prophecy and its manifest fulfillment. Prophecy is meat in due season that we need, especially now during this harvest time, as the events are transpiring in the world as they are. It will be an encouragement to us. And also not neglecting opportunities for meeting together. The ultimate result, if faithful, is glorious. Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And finally, Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of that wonderful Abrahamic promise of the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. So, brethren, we pray that the Lord will overrule these thoughts for our highest welfare. And again, we would like to mention that if any one has made a consecration in their hearts and has counted the cost and wishes to take the opportunity to symbolize that consecration by water immersion, you were invited to come forward. And for all of us, it's such a privilege to review baptism, especially at this time of the year. You know, springtime is a wonderful new beginning. Everything's coming to life. And isn't it appropriate that we can celebrate our Lord's memorial, remember Him, and remember our communion with one another, and renew our own consecration vows to be dead with Him, that we may also live with Him. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Robert, for taking us on that journey toward God. The Scriptures, especially applied in a personal sense, as Brother Robert began the presentation of his thoughts, were very helpful to us because it puts things in perspective from a very personal standpoint in the walking in this this way. We are thankful for the privilege of reviewing, renewing our thoughts and our hearts, bringing ourselves back even on our own minds to the commitments we each have made. We would like to ask you at this point to turn with us to hymn number 3, which we'll use for closing. And we will then ask Brother Robert to close with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the portion that's being provided for the friends for their temporal nourishment. I don't have any other announcements at this point, but I'm sure you remember Brother Larry's reminder to sign up on the pages for those who are shut in or could not be at the convention. And also to remember there is a book table which has some refreshing food for the new creature. You might want to consider that as well. So we'll now sing together hymn number 3. We'll rise for the singing of the last verse. And we will then be led in prayer by Brother Robert.
Gracious Father, who art in heaven, we praise thee and we thank thee for thy unspeakable gift, that of thy beloved Son, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. We thank thee for formulating such a beautiful plan, and we thank you for the privilege during this dark time in the world that you have called us out of darkness into your most marvelous light. Thank you so much for this. Thank you for the privilege of walking in the footsteps of our dear Master. Help us to renew our own consecration vows. Help us to strengthen the vow and to bind the sacrifice to the altar. Help us to cleanse away all leaven that we might prepare our hearts for this wonderful privilege of partaking of the memorial Tuesday evening. Please forgive anything said amiss. Please bless our fellowship time, and we thank thee for the temporal provisions as well. And we remember thy dear saints the world over as they endeavor to carry out the sacrifice that they have made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.